And trust you've received a blessing already through the singing of the hymns and also the ministry in song. And oh, to see the world as he sees. Appreciate the labours have gone into preparing those songs to be a blessing to us. Turn your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel, chapter 5. There we go, the chorus has started. Daniel, chapter 5, and they wept. They wept, so just... so grieved to think of that we have to go to that chapter tonight. Well, it is a long one, kids, so maybe that's why you're crying, okay? Daniel chapter 5, and we're looking at the subject tonight, weighed and found wanting. Weighed and found wanting. And in our last message, we looked at Belshazzar's booze banquet, his drunken feast, and particularly the first four verses. But tonight we'd like to continue the account from verse 5. We'll recap verse 1 to 4 briefly, then verse 5 down to the end of the chapter. Now I'm truly amazed at how the Lord has timed two messages from two different series in such a way today so as to make the theme very similar. And this morning we talked from our Mark series about the danger of sinning against the light that God has given us, the danger of pushing past God's warnings and God's word. Well, tonight we're on a very similar theme, but in the book of Daniel, as we deal with the life of Belshazzar, a man who had been given light by God through the example of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, but who willfully sinned against that light and brought God's judgment upon him. Now, I do not believe for one moment that God has so timed these two messages together by accident. I believe the Spirit of God, no doubt, is tugging on someone's heart, if not more than one heart, in these messages. And so I want you to take heed tonight as we again deal very much with that theme of the danger of rejecting the Word of God, the light that God has given. But I want to just start by reading the chapter tonight. It's never a waste of time to read the Word of God. God may or may not bless the message that follows and my words, but he'll also always bless his words. So we're going to just read from verse 1 down to verse 31. Follow along in your Bibles, please. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled and his countenance was changed in him and his lords were astonied. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. I'll explain in a minute why I keep saying grandfather, okay? For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, And the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Look at Daniel's response. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honour. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that is written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing upon this portion of your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would so move in the heart of the preacher tonight that only what you would have to be said would be said. Lord, that those who are here tonight would receive exactly the message that you would have for them. Lord, we can't help but see, Lord, your overall providence in timing these two messages from two different series today in such a way that we're really on a similar theme tonight. And Lord, I don't know the state of the hearts before me here, Lord, but you know if there's someone who's fighting the conviction of your Holy Spirit, Lord, fighting against the light that you have given them, I pray tonight that they would again be warned, that you'd have mercy on them, convict them, and show them their need to repent while there is time. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Daniel chapter 5 is an important fulfillment of prophecy as it marks the transition from the head of gold, which represented the kingdom of Babylon, to the breast and arms of silver, as foretold in Daniel chapter 2. So we have right before us fulfillment of prophecy. Now, it is interesting that the prophecies that we're going to look at a little bit later in Daniel 7 and 8 had already actually been received by Daniel at this point in time. If you look at chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And then in chapter 8, it talks about, it says that vision was in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So by the time we come to the end of Belshazzar's reign, Daniel has already received a revelation, which is recorded in Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8. And both those chapters also speak about the impending end of the Babylonian Empire at the hands of Persia, and even go beyond to the coming kingdom of Grecia. So amazing. It's quite interesting, isn't it? So when Daniel comes to interpret this writing, may I submit to you that he has in the background the prophecies of the Word of God. He knows the hour has now come. The clock, the time clock that God has set for the kingdom of Babylon has expired, has come to an end, and now the Persian kingdom is about to take over. And no doubt that influenced his understanding of the writing. It's interesting also that Daniel was a student of the prophet Jeremiah. You'll find that later on in Daniel chapter 9, where he's studying the book of Jeremiah concerning the 70-year prophecy there. And in Jeremiah chapter 51, that was written about 70 years prior to this, we have a detailed prophecy of the fall of Babylon. Okay, so this is Daniel chapter 5 is a significant chapter. Read sometime Jeremiah 51, like I said, written about 70 years prior to this point in time, and you'll find very specific detail about the fall of Babylon. Let me give you just one verse out of Jeremiah 51 to illustrate in verse 11. It says, "Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes." Darius the Median, okay, he's about to come into, isn't he? "For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple." Now, not only was the fall of Babylon foretold in Scripture, but also the name of its captor, Cyrus, is mentioned in Isaiah 45, 175 years before the event took place. So amazing, isn't it? God, as someone has said, prophecy is history written in advance. Okay, when we have the prophecies of the Word of God, we're not talking about some of these quacks today that make vague predictions that may or may not come to pass. It's as good as history. When God says it's going to happen, it's as good as history, even if it hasn't been fulfilled yet. Okay, so we have, right before we get here, we have these prophecies concerning the fact that Babylon would fall to Medo-Persia, and that they would take over, and even down to the name of Cyrus, who was the overall king of Medo-Persia. Darius was, in a similar way to Belshazzar, was a second-in-command ruling over that province of Babylon as they took over. Well, in our last lesson, we looked at the ungodly feast of Belshazzar, didn't we? And how, particularly focusing in on God's view of alcoholic wine and the challenge there for us. But tonight we want to continue on with the rest of this chapter as we look at God's judgment on Belshazzar and Babylon as it unfolds. And again, I just mention again that this chapter sounds to us a very important warning concerning the danger of rejecting the light that God has given. This was no act of ignorance on the part of Belshazzar. He willfully and stubbornly set himself up against the God of heaven. He had received a certain amount of light. He knew there was a one true God, the God of Israel. He had had the story passed down to him of how God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, in spite of all of that, despite the fact he knew that and had that light, he willfully chose to rebel and to exalt the pagan and false gods of Babylon against the Most High God. Very serious sin indeed. Well, I want to give you a bit of an outline tonight to help us as we just go through. I want you to notice firstly in verse 1 through 5, the rebellion of Belshazzar. Now, we're not going to go back over the first four verses in detail because we have already done that last week. But just for the purpose of review, we talked a bit about the intoxication of the feast, didn't we, in verse 1 through 2, how it was a feast that involved the use of alcoholic wine, that alcoholic wine was at the center, the heart and center of this ungodly feast. We talked about the impiety of the feast in verse 3 and 4, how they brought the golden vessels out of the temple, the golden vessels from the temple there and used them to blaspheme against the God of heaven and to exalt the pagan gods of Babylon. And then in verse 5, we looked briefly at the interruption of the feast. We mentioned it briefly, how that God intervened in verse 5 there. "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." So God crashed the party. God intervened. And what's the theme of Daniel? God reigns. Let's do that again. The theme of Daniel is God reigns, okay? And we see this time and time again, that God intervenes into the affairs of men, and it's a powerful demonstration in the book of Daniel of the sovereignty of God, okay? So God intervenes, and causes the fingers of a man's hand to appear in the very same hour that they had profaned and blasphemed against God. Now, the timing here is significant. We can see that God intended for Belshazzar and for those involved in this act of profanity to make a clear connection between what they had just done in profaning the one true God and the handwriting on the wall, the same hour. The fingers of a man's hand. Can you imagine the scene, what that would have been like? Now, understand, where they didn't have electrical lighting like we have today, and it's interesting that the place that God chose to write on was a plastered wall, okay, in the king's palace, in the king's throne room, right where the large candlestick was burning, so the wall would be illuminated. So you get the picture there. It's a fairly dark night. It's nighttime, okay, and they don't have electricity in those days, and there's probably a number of other candlesticks around the place providing light. But we have the fingers writing across this section of wall that is illuminated by the candlestick, the most visible place during that feast. So all eyes would be drawn to it. Now, archaeological discoveries have unearthed the throne room where it's very likely this took place, and have seen and have discovered this plastered wall. And it is a huge chamber, according to the research I've done here, 170 by 56 feet or 51 by 17 metres. So a very large throne room. And the wall is plastered with a white gypsum, which is a common mineral that was used to make plaster in those days. And I don't know if it is still today, but it was then. And so the hand of God had intervened and interrupted their feast. So we saw the rebellion of Belshazzar in verse 1 through 5. Now we look in verse 6 through 9 at what I would call the reaction of Belshazzar. The reaction of Belshazzar. How did he react to this intervention of God? And we read that before. And his reaction was twofold. His first reaction was fear and panic. He panicked. He was overcome with terror to the point that that terror and fear affected him in three ways. It affected his countenance, his face. It affected his mind and even affected his body. The Bible tells us the king's countenance was changed. You can see the color drain out of King Belshazzar's cheeks. What's he been doing before that? He's been full of mirth and full of intoxication, praising the gods of gold and of silver and profaning the sacred vessels of the temple. But all of a sudden he looks over and sees the fingers of the hand of God, as it were, writing this message of judgment on the wall, and he is overcome with fear and terror. His countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. His thoughts began this process of inner turmoil, and no doubt perhaps he was having some flashbacks to the stories he'd heard about the one true God and God's intervention in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, and he knew that God was speaking, that God had intervened in this situation. He was so overcome with terror that even the joints of his loins were loose, the Bible says, and his knees smote one against another. He was literally shaking and trembling, and his knees were knocking together in fear of God. Now, as we're going to see, sadly, that fear did not translate into a repentant heart. It is quite astounding, isn't it, really, that men can be so confronted with God's message of judgment and so confronted with a manifestation of God in this way and still yet retain their hardness of heart against God. You see, fear of God is important, but that fear needs to lead you to bow the knee to Him. Otherwise, it serves no real purpose so far as salvation is concerned. So his reaction, panic, verse 6. Then petition in verse 7 through 9. The king cried aloud. So he's overcome with fear, and then he calls out in terror to summons, to petition the wise men to come and to try and interpret the writing for him. Now this is the third time in the book of Daniel these men have been summoned, and we're not surprised that they are of no help. And I do think the word of God is revealing to us through the book of Daniel here, through these wise men, the foolishness of the wisdom of this world. You see, this message was of heavenly origin, and it would take a man of God in touch with heaven to interpret a message from heaven. And though men may try and inquire into eternal things, the reality is when it comes to divine truth that's come from God, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The foolishness of man's wisdom is exposed in the example of these wise men. So he summons them. He offers them a reward. He knew what would motivate them. He offered them to be clothed with scarlet. That was a big deal in those days. Have a chain of gold about his neck. That was to be a symbol of high authority and station, and to be made the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, I think I mentioned briefly last week that this highlights the accuracy of this account, contrary to the critics, because we talked about how that Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, was the king over the entire empire. Then Belshazzar was his co-regent ruling over Babylon, because Nabonidus at this time was absent in Arabia. And so he offers Daniel accurately there, the wise men, to be third ruler in the kingdom. So Nabonidus was the first, Belshazzar second, and then whoever could interpret the writing would come in as third ruler. So the word of God is accurate. So we have the reaction of Belshazzar. Then the recommendation, number three, to Belshazzar, verse 10 through 16. The recommendation to Belshazzar. The queen hears of what has taken place, and she comes in with some words of advice concerning Daniel and how Daniel can help. So in verse 10 through 12, we have the recommendation heard. He hears the recommendation from the queen. Now, who is the queen? Well, it's quite clear that this was not Belshazzar's wife, but rather the queen mother, an older woman of some standing in the kingdom. She speaks, you can pick that up by the language she uses, talks about Nebuchadnezzar thy father. Okay, so she's clearly an older lady who has more of a background. She understands some of the things that have transpired previously in the kingdom and knows about Daniel. This was likely the wife of Nabonidus, okay, or possibly even one of Nebuchadnezzar's wives. Some suggest that Nabonidus married one of Nebuchadnezzar's wives, even though she was very old, as it was a common practice in those days to try and consolidate the throne. You would marry the previous king's wife. Okay, so she had some clout. We don't know if that's just a possibility. It's not revealed to us in the chapter there. But whatever, this is the queen's identity. Some believe she was a lady by the name of Nitocris, quite famous apparently in Babylon. So she comes and approaches the king and has a recommendation and a testimony concerning Daniel. Now, her words concerning Daniel are significant and reveal the godly testimony that Daniel had in this heathen kingdom. And essentially, she says two things. We could distill it down into two main points: that Daniel was a man with the presence of God and a man with the precepts of God. Daniel was a man who had the presence of God and a man who had the precepts of God, the wisdom of God. She says there, in verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now we know she's viewing it from a pagan perspective, but we understand from the Christian perspective, she was simply recognizing the presence of the one true God in the life of Daniel. Very powerful testimony of Daniel here. A man who had the presence of God, and then a man who had the precepts of God. He had understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Now I wonder, when the lost are confronted with a crisis, the lost around us, do we have such a testimony that they can turn to us like this heathen queen could and say, do you know what? In this situation, you need to see so-and-so. Here's a man or a woman of God, and one thing we know about them, there is something different about them. They have in their lives the presence of God, and they have the precepts of God, the wisdom of God, and we believe they can help. I believe Brother Peter, part of his testimony, went to a Christian lady, didn't you? In that early stage of seeking the Lord, went to a Christian, one of his customers who was a believer, with an anticipation she would be able to help him. And that played a part in him getting saved. So these words of the queen speak very highly of Daniel's testimony. And that's one thing you're going to see right through the book of Daniel. Daniel was a man who had a powerful testimony in a heathen kingdom for the Lord. So we have the recommendation heard, verse 10 through 12. Then we have the recommendation heeded, verse 13 to 16. The recommendation heeded. He takes the queen's recommendation on board and calls in Daniel. Now, just a note I meant to mention about Nebuchadnezzar being his father. Understand that in Oriental lands, the word father is a lot more elastic, okay? You remember even in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, how it talks about Christ being the son of David. So these terms simply mean that you are in the, or can simply mean that you're in the line, okay, or in the lineage of a certain one. Okay, so when she refers here to Nebuchadnezzar thy father, she's not referring to Nabonidus, she's referring to the one before, which is Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, but understand in Aramaic, the term father can be used in either way, okay? Just an explanatory note there. So Belshazzar heeds the advice of the queen mother there and calls in Daniel. We do detect a note of arrogance and pride in Belshazzar in his introduction to Daniel. He says, verse 13, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?" Quite condemning sort of language, referring to him essentially as a captive. He acknowledges the failure of the wise men to interpret the dream and then offers to Daniel the same offer of fame and fortune if he will interpret the writing. That brings us now, number 4, to the reproof of Belshazzar, verse 17 to 24. So we have the recommendation to Nebuchadnezzar, to Belshazzar, sorry, heard from the queen and then heeded. He calls Daniel in. Now we have the reproof of Belshazzar from the lips of Daniel in verse 17 to 24. Now before Daniel gets to the dream, to the interpretation of the dream, he first gives a stinging rebuke to Belshazzar. And unlike previously where we saw that Daniel had a certain tone of respect with Nebuchadnezzar, we do not really detect that same respectful tone to Belshazzar. Daniel was clearly grieved by what confronted him with that pagan and vile feast, and grieved at the willful disobedience and the willful rebellion of Belshazzar. And so he reproves him. Now we see the boldness and the courage of Daniel, that he was not afraid to stand up and to reprove, at that time, the highest ruling leader in the world. So let's look at this reproof of Belshazzar by Daniel. We see in verse 17, Daniel's refusal of the offer of a reward. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another.'" Powerful words. "Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." So Daniel was not a man who was motivated by temporal gain. He was a man who was motivated for eternal things, and he had no interest in the fame and the fortune of the world. And that's the true testimony of a true man of God. A true man of God is interested in the declaration of the truth. He will not be bribed. He will not be pulled into the quest for fame and fortune. Then Daniel retells in verse 18 to 21 what took place in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. And this will then form the basis for the sharp rebuke that's coming in verse 22 to 23. So we have Daniel's refusal of rewards in verse 17. Then Daniel's retelling of what took place in the life of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 18 to 21. So he's reminding now Belshazzar of these truths that he is already aware of. And then on the basis of those truths, he's going to issue his sharp rebuke. And he reminds him of Nebuchadnezzar's promotion and then Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. Nebuchadnezzar's promotion, verse 18 and 19, and it points out that God had given him, the Most High God had given that kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar and given him that power. And then on account of Nebuchadnezzar's pride, the pride of his heart that affected his head, okay, it's a powerful lesson right there on pride. Pride of heart affects the head. And his mind was hardened in his pride. And so God had to depose him from his kingly reign, had to remove him and to intervene in his life to bring him to a place of humility. Then comes the rebuke now in verse 22 and 23. So Daniel refuses the reward in verse 17. He retells the story of Nebuchadnezzar to bring to his remembrance these truths that he was aware of, to bring to his remembrance the light that he had already received. And now comes the punchline in verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house, verse 23, before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of gold, of silver, and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? So he now rebukes Belshazzar for his sin, and he is clearly linking here the fact that he has sinned against this knowledge. He reminds him of the example of Nebuchadnezzar and how God had worked, demonstrating that he was the one true God. And now he says, you, Belshazzar, though you were aware of this, though you had that light, you still chose to willfully and deliberately sin against that light. And this is what makes it so wicked. It was not merely a sin of ignorance on the part of Belshazzar, but it was a willful and rebellious sin against light that God had given him. So there were really five aspects to Belshazzar's sin. He'd sinned by, one, not humbling himself despite his knowledge. Number two, he'd sinned by lifting himself up against the Lord of heaven. Okay, this was blatant rebellion against God. Three, he had sinned by profaning the temple vessels with strong drink. Four, he had sinned by praising false gods which cannot see, hear, or know. Five, he had failed to glorify the one true God, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways. What a powerful statement that is. I want you just for a moment to illustrate. I want you on the count of three to breathe in, hold it, and then let it out when I say. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. Breathe in. Let it out. Did you know that you owe that breath to God? You owe that breath you just took to God's mercy, God's grace. Listen to this. He says, you've sinned against this God. Let the God in whose hand thy breath is. Do you know it's a serious thing to trifle with the Almighty God? You owe your very existence to him. The very breath you breathe, all of your ways, your life, very life itself is owed to God. Paul spoke about a similar truth, didn't he, to the pagans on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where he says, in him, that is God, we live and move and have our being. And so this was a stubborn refusal to humble himself to the God of heaven. Despite the fact he had that knowledge he'd received through the example of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, he had willfully and stubbornly and purposely sinned against the light that he had. Now let me just challenge you tonight. If God would hold a heathen king responsible for the light that he had, how much more do you think God will hold you responsible? You have been blessed, unlike Belshazzar, with the full revelation of the Word of God. You who have been blessed with the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you who have been blessed with the light, the blazing light of God's word, how much more do you think God will hold you responsible, dear man, woman, boy, child, boy or girl, if you sin against that light that God's given you? The greater the light we walk in, says Butler, the greater the judgment that will come for our sin if we ignore that light. God takes it seriously when we sin against the light he has given. So we have the reproof of Belshazzar. Fifthly and lastly, the revelation now to Belshazzar, verse 25 down to verse 29. Verse 31. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the things. So we can see quite clearly now, he's going to give the interpretation. So he's reproved Belshazzar on the basis of the light that he knew, the light that he had, and now he's going to reveal to Belshazzar the interpretation of the dream, of the writing on the wall. And this is the meaning of the words. Essentially, it's basically three words. The first one is repeated for emphasis. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin means numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Numbered, weighed, divided. Just three words in Aramaic, but what a powerful lesson they present. Numbered, numbered, repeated twice for emphasis. This contains more than the idea of simply to count, but has the idea of a fixed limit. In other words, God is the one who determines the rise and the fall of nations. God had a set number on the kingdom of Babylon. This is the sovereignty of God, isn't it? You know, I wonder sometimes as I look around our nation and the wickedness of our nation and our persistence in rejecting the light that we have received through our forefathers, through the Judeo-Christian ethics and all those sort of things, the basis on the Word of God that we have enjoyed in this nation, and I wonder what number God has on Australia. We can carry on sometimes and we think that somehow God's judgment is a long way away and that for the foreseeable future or way off into the future, things will continue as they are. Listen, there are whole empires like the Empire of Babylon that no longer exist today because God said, enough. He says, numbered. The kingdom was numbered, and when God's time is finished for a regime or for even an individual's life, nothing can change that. God is on the throne. God is sovereign. Numbered. Numbered. Tekel, weighed. This was now more personal. The word numbered had to do more with the kingdom of Belshazzar. Now the word tekel, thou, you Belshazzar, art weighed in the balances and found wanting. The picture here is of a set of scales. And Belshazzar has come up wanting. He's lightweight in the eyes of God. He has no righteousness with which to stand before God. These are the scales of God's justice. The king had been weighed against God's standard and found lacking. And what a picture this is of every one of us before we come to know Christ. When we are weighed in the scales of God's justice, when we're weighed in the scales of God's righteousness, each one of us come up lacking, we come up wanting, we are condemned by the fact that we have no righteousness of our own. We are lightweight. We all fall short of God's standard and are weighed and found wanting. When our righteousness is weighed against his righteousness, the scales will not balance, will they? When our righteousness, our own works, listen to me tonight, when your works and the things that you have done are put in the scales of God's judgment, let me tell you tonight, your own works will not balance the scales on judgment day. The only way that we can be weighed and found to be right with God is we need God's righteousness on our side of the scales. And the only way to get God's righteousness is to receive the Son of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to him as a beggar with nothing in your hands, not bringing your church upbringing, not bringing the fact that you were baptized as a baby, but coming to God with nothing in your hands and repenting sincerely of sin and by faith receiving as a gift the righteousness that Christ offers. That's what you need tonight, because each one of us are weighed in the scales of God's judgment, in the scales of God's justice, and without Christ, we are found wanting. All of your righteousness put together will never equal to the weight of God's righteousness. In fact, all of our righteousness weighs nothing compared to God's righteousness. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64:6, are as filthy rags, the Bible says. If you're trusting in your own goodness, in your own efforts, in anything else apart from what Jesus Christ accomplished through his death, burial, resurrection on the cross, you will be weighed at judgment day and found wanting. We need his righteousness on our side, and the only way we can do that is to receive Christ as our Saviour. Then his righteousness becomes our righteousness before God. Did you realise that righteousness is not something that you earn? It's not something that you manufacture in your life by going to church or doing all these various things, though those things may be good in and of themselves. All of those efforts do not confer to you righteousness. Righteousness is something that's given. It's a gift of God's grace. Read the book of Romans, where it talks about the fact that God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. That's a righteousness that God gives to the repentant, believing sinner. You see, when you get saved, God washes away your sin. He deals with the sin debt, and then he positively credits to your account his perfect righteousness. That's salvation. But this king had been weighed against God's standard, found lacking. The scales of God's judgment. Weighed. Numbered. Numbered. Weighed. I wonder if you were to put yourself into God's weighing scales tonight, how would you show up? You see, you can fool your pastor, you can fool other people in church. You may live your entire life and fool everybody that you're a respectable Christian, but there's coming a day when you will come face to face with the all-seeing eyes of God, and God knows, and the question tonight is not how you appear in the eyes of man, but when God looks at your life, are you weighed and found wanting? Numbered. Numbered. Weighed. Divided. You fasten, peres. Now, I'm not going to try and explain why it says you fasten and peres. It's basically something to do with the Aramaic lettering, the Aramaic words, but it basically means the same thing, okay? It means divided. The kingdom was rent from Belshazzar and given to the Medes and Persians. So we have Daniel's interpretation in verse 25 to 28. Look at Belshazzar's response in verse 29. I would call this Belshazzar's indifference. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Do you see any sign of repentance there? Do you see Belshazzar fall down in contrition? I mean, can you imagine now the hardness of the heart? He has seen the fingers of God, as it were, right upon the plaster of the wall. He's seen something that is divine, something that's real. He's heard the truth from a man of God in touch with heaven. He's been confronted with the reality of eternity, the reality of impending judgment, and in the face of all of that, he simply just goes along with his trinkets. Daniel had already made it clear he wasn't interested. No sign of repentance. And this is a staggering thing, and this really brings us back to the heart of this morning's message again. And it is a frightful thing that you can so harden yourself against the light of God's truth, you can so harden your heart as to eventually be fixed in a state of unrepentance. And you yourself have fixed your heart in rebellion against God. You have fixed yourself in a position where you are no longer able to hear the truth. You will no longer respond to the truth. Why? This happens when you rebel and step over and push past the light that God has given you. You cannot afford to trifle with God. You cannot mess around with God Almighty, and I feel very pressed in spirit all day today. Lord, why have you got these two messages? They line up and tie in together. I suggest to you the Spirit of God has something to do with this, and I believe there's probably someone here tonight under the sound of this preacher's voice, and you're hardening your heart against God. I don't know who you are, but I'm warning you tonight that God's judgment is real. You cannot trifle with the Almighty God. Remember who you're dealing with. And does God look at your life tonight like Belshazzar of old and say, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided, judgment? What a picture of the hardness of man's heart. In the face of such a sobering intervention and revelation of God, still unrepentant, unmoved, no sign of repentance. Staggering, the hardness of man's heart. People say today, oh, if I saw a miracle, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Not necessarily. How many times in the Bible do you see people who were confronted with miracles? I mean, mind-blowing, mind-shattering miracles of God. I mean, can you imagine right now, even tonight, seeing God's hand appear and write on that wall? Don't you think that that would make you fall down and repent? Not necessarily if you are entrenched in your hardness against God. Beware of the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, the reason why your heart is hardened is because of the deceitfulness of sin. You're being deceived, and sin is hardening your heart and hardening your heart, and you're going to sell your soul for that lust and for what the world has to offer. And like Belshazzar of old, and like the Pharisees of old, I believe that God has given you an opportunity today. You have been confronted with this warning in the Word of God about the sin of rejecting the light and rejecting the light and pushing past the light. And it is my hope and my prayer that if you are in that case tonight, that you will humble yourself and not be like these men who rejected God and paid eternal consequences. Indifference. Amazing, isn't it? I've seen it. Preach a sobering message, you think, boy, how could you not tremble before the Word of God and see the indifference at times? Daniel's interpretation. Belshazzar's indifference. Verse 30 to 31, Belshazzar's elimination. Look how swiftly and certainly the judgment of God came. Verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. God's judgment can come very quickly. Oh, very often it's delayed because of God's long suffering. But do not interpret the delay in God's judgment as weakness on the part of God. God's long-suffering is not weakness. It's God's mercy that causes his judgment to be delayed. But I'm telling you, when you cross over that line, judgment can come very quickly. If not in this life, we know most certainly in the life to come. But may I say that there are stories that abound of people who have come face to face with the truth and have rejected it, and God has even judged them in this life. I heard a story about a street preacher in Sydney who was he did it for many, many years. He's a godly old man, from what I understand. He would stand at this particular set of lights near one of the main train stations, and he would quite gently but firmly appeal to people to trust in Christ. And this man came to him one day and was just mocking him and laughing at him and cursing him. He stepped out onto the road, boom, was hit by a car and went straight into eternity, killed. That may or may not happen to you, but all I'm saying to you is that when God speaks, God's word is true, and you cannot afford to trifle with God. You can't play games with God. And even if you seemingly think you get away with it in this life, God have mercy on you at the day of judgment. In that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. It's almost like Belshazzar from verse 29, you almost get the sense that he thinks that somehow, okay, it's going to be delayed again. let's just get the formality over with. Thanks, Daniel. You know, it's amazing how quickly someone who's been literally shaking in fear can recover through the hardness of their hearts. You can see this at times. Someone literally come under conviction of sin to the point where they're at least inwardly trembling, but then they harden their hearts and they recover. Listen to this powerful quote I read as a part of my studies here. Listen carefully. There is a last night for every nation, and there is a last night for every individual person. Every nation and every man is held accountable to God, and the Almighty holds an indictment against any and all who defy light and desecrate holy things. Babylonian pride and confusion is seen on every hand today. There is a handwriting against every man. But our Lord Jesus Christ has made salvation possible for every man, and now all who put their trust in him are saved from the awful night of eternal banishment from the presence of God. But for the proud in heart who refuse to recognize the Most High God, there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude 1:13. So how are you responding to the light God has given you? If God would hold a pagan king who, compared to us, had very little light, so accountable, how much more will he deal with you if you sin willfully, rebelliously and stubbornly against the blazing light of gospel truth? Let's bow for prayer, please.